Dear God, we thank you for today. Grateful for each person here. Thankful for all that you do in our lives, for the great blessings that you give us. Maybe it's health, maybe it's marriage, maybe it's the gift of singleness, maybe it's children. You give all of us a calling, and you expect us to walk in that, and we find great joy in that. Lord, we know that we will answer to you someday for how we have lived this life, and I just pray we will live with that in mind, that we will look forward to that day of accounting, and that we will make you proud on how we live. I just ask your blessing on each person here in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today is the second message in a series. There are outlines in your bulletins if you're an outline and like to look at that. And what it is back in the fall, when I was planning out the year and what we're going to talk about, I blocked off the month of August and just asked you all. And so people turned in cards, and I just kind of, where were their clusters of multiple people wanting to hear a message on a particular subject? And so last week we talked about holiness, and this week we're going to talk about the judgment, which I'll be honest, I didn't expect that on the list, but that's what was on the list, came from several people, and I thought we would look at that this morning. Now, when we think about the judgment, we think about the fact that God is watching, and he sees and hears everything. And I don't know if you have ever experienced this, or maybe you use this particular feature, but it was probably been a couple of years ago now that my wife was standing in a kitchen down in Seattle. We were with some friends, and we were talking about some other friends, and nothing bad, just all, you know, good. But my wife said the person's name, and her phone began, it heard that name, and it began to tape her, made an audio file, and then texted it to that friend. Now, that was fine. She wasn't saying anything negative, but have I just made you really nervous about your phone? Stop and think about that. That every word we speak, every action we take, even when we think we're alone, is seen, is witnessed by God himself. He knows the flaws, he knows the good moments, he knows the moments of service and sacrifice that nobody else does. And it's just a powerful reminder as we think about the judgment. And it should help us to grow and to change. I did have to chuckle. I was at that carnival that's outside the Carlson Center, and the church had a little booth, and we gave away a lot of Bibles, and we had Christian books. And one of the things we gave away was this little book, and it was for kids about, you know, if you're struggling with lying. And this one little girl, she came through, she looked at everything, and she came through again, she looked at everything, and then kind of sheepishly, she picked up the little book on lying, and she kind of flipped through that, and she said, you know, we were giving it away free, and she said, can I have this? I said, yes. And she said, I need this book. She goes, I lie all the time. And the reality is, we may think we're getting away with something, but God knows and God sees. The scripture says in Luke chapter 8, verse 17, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Even as early as Genesis, God is called the judge. He'll judge all of us. Now, there are moments of judgment in life. You know, judgment's just when what you have done is exposed. It's when you kind of answer for your actions. And that can be negative. We tend to think of that as negative. It can be negative. It can be positive. Negative, it could be you get pulled over and you get a speeding ticket. Negative, you could be you didn't study and so you fail that final exam at school. Or it could be that you meet for the job review and you get fired. Or it could be that, you know, you're a guy and your husband, that's not good. God judges that too. So anyway, but you're a husband and your wife checks your internet records and finds that you're looking at pornography. That's a moment of judgment. Negative judgment. But judgment can also be positive. There can be graduation from high school or college or trade school or a training program. And so it's a judgment. It's a celebration of giving you what you're due. Many of you men have had the privilege of getting down on one knee in front of a woman that you love and asking her this important question, "Will you marry me?" And she said, yes. That's a moment of judgment. What you've sown into that relationship is revealed at that point. Maybe you get the promotion at work. Maybe your child thanks you for all that you've done. And you have that kind of experience. One of the things we do with our kids when they go off to college is we do something called an exit interview, and this is my wife's idea, and it's been interesting and fun. And so we have all these questions that we ask because we want to know, we have five children, we want to know what it's like to grow up in our home. What were the big takeaways? What did you learn? What were the things you didn't like? What were tough? Because, you know, with five children, you know, at least with Joe, we had four more chances, and with Jack, we have three more chances. Sorry, Henry, his exit interview has no value whatsoever for anyone in the future. But it gives us some sense of what it was like to be in our home. And in a sense, that's a moment of judgment. Now, mostly positive, and we've enjoyed that. It's something, I guess it could be really negative. But moments of judgment happen in life. And Jesus talks about the fact that he joins the Father in judgment. As a matter of fact, when you look at all of the scripture, it looks like the Father, they both judge, but the Father seems to let the Son take the lead in it. John chapter 5, verse 27 through 29, it says, "And he has given him," this is Jesus speaking, "he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Notice both the negative and the positive when it comes to thinking about judgment. As Christians, we look forward to the ultimate happy ending. We look forward to heaven itself, a place of joy, a place of eternal communion with God. But before heaven, see, Christ returns, and then there's the judgment, and then we go to heaven, or we're separated from God in hell. And one of the things that is really one of the biggest lies that Satan tells people is that they are good enough for God on judgment day. And they'll have their list. I've actually asked people, so, you know, you stand before God, how are you going to get in? Well, and they begin to rattle through their list, whatever their list might be. I'm faithful to my spouse. I pay my taxes. I volunteer at the nursing home. And the list goes on. And they ignore their sin, the times they've rebelled against God. And so we need to understand this, because justice is about people getting what they're due. And God is a God of justice. Thankfully for us, he is also a God of grace. So he offers us a way that we don't have to face the full just wrath of God for our sin. There have been a lot of judgment scenes in Scripture, because sometimes today there's this view of God as just kind of this happy grandfather in the sky. And I think if that's your view of God, you have really missed much of what the Bible teaches. He hates sin, and he hates it with a passion. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because of their sin. Cain, their son, who committed the first murder, went wandering the earth wearing a mark because of his sin. At the time of Noah, God was so angry with humanity and regretted making humanity that he wiped the world clean except for Noah and his family. Israel was in captivity and slavery in Egypt, and God rained down judgment on the Egyptians who held them in captivity until they were finally released. The wicked people of Canaan experienced the Jews being given the land, and they came in and totally, incredibly defeated them through the ministry of Joshua. And so we see that life is a stewardship, and when we cross a holy God, there are moments of judgment. Now, at the end of time, there is what theologians call as the Great White Throne Judgment. It's kind of the general judgment that everybody's there, but the focus really is on those that aren't Christians, But I think we're all there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." So way back in the Old Testament, looking forward to this day. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." And at judgment is where we experience and fully understand and see how deadly, dangerous, and rebellious sin is. And we get a picture in the book of Revelation. There are actually multiple judgments in the book of Revelation, but here's one picture of kind of that day of judgment that we look to that is in our future. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Now, if you're a Christian, the focus here is not on us, but I think we're there. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." And of course, God is on the throne. "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open." So these are the records of all that we have done. "Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And so understand that if you become a follower of Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life. And so we have nothing to fear from this judgment. This judgment is a separation. All of humanity has a decision to make. They can look at a holy and righteous God, and they can try the route of "I'm good enough," and they will find that that is a dead end, a disappointing end. They will find eternal separation from God. Or we can put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we can experience having our name written in the book of life, welcomed into the family, made royalty, and becoming sons and daughters of God. In John 3, verse 16 through 18, really at the heart of our faith, it says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, the cross is the judgment that God wants to offer. The cross is where Jesus took the penalty for us with his perfect life, and he was fully God so he could pay for all of us. And then it goes on, verse 38, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And so we have a choice. We all will experience judgment, and we have a choice how that goes, which direction. Whether it's eternal death, separation from God, or eternal life and a life with God. I think there's an emphasis here on the actions because, and not everybody understands this. Even sometimes people grow up in church, they'll be surprised when I talk about this. But as I understand it, when I look at eternal separation from God, I see different kind of levels or rooms of punishment there. One of the scriptures is Matthew verse 10:15, and I get this because it makes sense. "So truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." What he's doing here is he's saying, look, I've been doing miracles in this area, and people there rejected Jesus. So here they have the Son of God in front of them in the flesh doing miracles, you know, giving the credentials that he is who he said he is, and they're rejecting him. And he's saying, look, it's going to be better for kind of the epitome of judgment, those in Sodom and Gomorrah that God wiped the cities out in the Old Testament. It's going to be better for them than it is for you. You had all this opportunity. You had the Son of God standing right in front of you, and you rejected him. And so it looks like there are levels of punishment. It looks like not everything's the same thing. And this makes sense to me. I mean, I have friends, I have relatives that are not Christians, and it's heartbreaking that I think they will be put out from God, that they will be separated from God. But it is hard for me to think of them getting exactly what, say, an Adolf Hitler would get. That doesn't make sense to me. What makes sense to me is that there is punishment, but the punishment has levels to it or different rooms or that kind of thing. And so you can study that on your own. You can look at that. Separation from God is all terrible, but I think there is some variety within that because God is just. And so I want us to think about this. Billy Graham once said, "I believe that one of the reasons for crime, perversion, and the evils of modern mankind is that we have lost belief in the certainty of God being just, holy, and righteous, and that he will judge the world." It changes how you live your life if you believe you will answer for your life to God. That makes a difference in how we live. And we never know when Christ is going to return. We don't know when he will come back. When he was on the earth, because he set aside the prerogatives of deity. Even Jesus, when he was on the earth, said, I don't know when I'm returning. Now he knows now because he's gone back to heaven and he's taken on those prerogatives of deity. But he was living life on our terms. And so he will return someday. We don't know when. I love what one man who was talking to a caretaker of a large estate said. He went to this estate and it looked immaculate. It was amazing shape. And he said, so when do you expect the owner to return? And the caretaker said, today, of course. That's how he was living. And so we need to ask ourselves a heavy question, a serious question, and that is, are we ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? So that's the Great White Throne judgment. I think it's fairly straightforward. I want to dig into the next one, which, once again, I'll meet people who've been in church their whole lives and not really have this concept, but it is there in Scripture, and so I want to dig a little deeper here, and that is the Christian's judgment, or what's called the judgment seat of Christ, or if you use the Greek word, the bema seat of Christ. And so you can refer to it as the bema seat of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ, but it's this idea that, so everybody in front of him is saved, but now it's an evaluation of that life that you have lived, that I have lived from Jesus, because we've claimed that he's our Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He's writing to Christians. He's speaking to Christians. "So that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, the word bad there, you can actually translate means worthless. So what did we do? Was it good for the kingdom or was it worthless? And so there is this concept in Scripture of this standing before Jesus. I kind of view it as sitting in front of him, kind of a heart-to-heart, face-to-face conversation about my life. How did it go? I gave you these opportunities. I gave you these talents. I gave you these financial resources. What did you do with it? Randy Alcorn writes about the law of rewards. He says, "While our faith determines our eternal destination, our behavior determines our eternal rewards." I want you to think about that. That there are rewards we receive. Heaven is heaven. We get in by grace. We get in because we accept that grace by faith. But understand that just as I think hell has some differentiation, there's God deals with us as individuals. I think heaven, he deals with us as individuals. I think there are actual rewards for a life well lived. And so we look at Romans 14, verse 10 through 12. "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge me.' So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." And so I think there's this intimate conversation between me and Jesus, or between you and Jesus. And you talk about your life. And you talk about those opportunities. You talk about what has been done. And the big question is, what have you done with what I have entrusted to you? That's what he's going to ask you. What have you done with what I entrusted to you? This judgment is very individual. You will not be held to the skills and the opportunities that Billy Graham had. You're not held to that. You're held to what you have. There's several parables in the Scripture, and a master goes away and leaves servants. And this servant has 5 talents, and talent was a large sum of money. And then the next servant had 2 talents, and the next just had 1. And the reality is, and we know this, there are 5 talent people. They have lots of resources, lots of opportunities, incredible gifts and abilities, and there are 1 talent people. But the reality is that we're asked, what did you do with what I gave you? You're not held to the standard of the 5 talent guy over here. You answer for what God gave you. What did Jesus give you? And he wants to know what you did with it. And so, like, just take your financial resources. Matthew verse 6, chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So there's some kind of reward for giving. If you give with the right motive, and if it's not for fanfare and look at me and all of that, there's some kind of reward, I think, for behind-the-scenes service. You know, some of us in the kingdom have more upfront roles, and there are some rewards for that. But I think God, in a special way, blesses, and I think at the judgment seat of Christ, you receive a lot of special rewards for those things that nobody saw you do. We have some individuals, very dedicated folks here, who clean the church, spend hours doing that, out there mowing the grass, do all kinds of things behind the scenes that nobody necessarily sees, don't necessarily get a lot of accolades. We have people who go in and visit prisoners regularly in a halfway house. That doesn't get a lot of fanfare, a lot of accolades. But God appreciates that. Jesus loves that, and he rewards that kind of behavior. Let me give you a passage that shows how we build our lives. It is judged, and there it kind of is laid out this area. Some of what we build and how we build matters. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 15, Paul writes this: by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. Build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we build our lives on Christ, but then look, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. So he's going to test how we build with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, your salvation is not what's at stake here. You are saved. You are going to walk through that. But are you going to walk through with any rewards? Did you do anything for the kingdom? Because gold actions, they'll make it through. You'll be rewarded for that. Straw actions, you will not. And so he tests these things. He looks at our motives. He looks at what we did and how we did it. And so we need to see this. I think that, you know, like giving, a gold motive would be, I want to be obedient to God. I want to do good with the kingdom. I want lost people to hear the gospel. That's a gold motive. If it's, I want people to see me, then that's a straw motive, and that's going to get burned up. There's no reward for that. Example I like to use is imagine, so you're a husband, and you're like, you know, you're sitting there with Jesus, and you say, I'm faithful to my wife. I was always faithful to my wife. And he checks the motives, you know, turns up the flame. And a gold motive is, I want to honor God. A gold motive is, I love my wife and I honor her. A straw motive is, she's a really good shot. And so, you know, there was another motivation there. And so our behavior is tested, and he will examine our motives. In 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So you'll receive commendation or reward for what you've done. And so we need to see this. We need to walk in this. And rewards are a huge motivation. Sometimes I meet Christians, they think, well, you know, maybe that's not good or not spiritual to be motivated by rewards. I'm motivated by rewards. Don't you motivate those of you who are parents, your children, by rewards? Those of you who are teachers, don't you motivate your kids in your class by rewards? If you're an employer or a business owner, don't you reward people that do well? Reward is a powerful motivator. We get that from God. What does it say about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, the great Moses of the Old Testament? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. He expected God to reward him. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Erwin Lutzer once said, rewards are always dependent on faithfulness. It's not necessarily about all the results, it's were you faithful with what God gave you. In Scripture, we see this idea of crowns that our rewards, and I don't think I fully understand what our rewards are going to look like, but it's going to be something that we want. And one image is crowns. So I'll kind of walk you through a little of that. Norman Geisler, I love what he says, theologian. He says this about rewards. He says, everyone in heaven will be fully blessed, but not everyone will be equally blessed. Every believer's cup will be full and running over, but not everyone's cup will be the same size. There are rewards. And you may say, well, wait a minute. But stop and think about it. Let's say you're a mom and you have two teenage boys. And you tell your two teenage boys to go clean their room. You go up later. And one boy has cleaned it all up. And you had promised that if they clean their room, they got dessert with dinner. So he gets pie at dinner. The other son, he didn't do anything. You go up and the room is a mess and he's playing a video game. And so he's still part of the family. He still gets dinner, but he doesn't get that reward. Does that make sense? Or imagine you're an owner of a business, a family business, and you have five children. I have five children. So imagine you got five children. And it comes time, you know, I need to appoint a CEO and a chief financial officer. Aren't I going to look at their gifts and abilities? Aren't I going to look at how they handle responsibility? If one of the kids, every time we have a family meeting about the business, is not paying attention at all or misses half the meetings, am I going to make him vice president? No. Does that make sense? Still in the family, that's grace. But the responsibilities and the positions and the rewards, that comes from works. Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus is speaking and he says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, then he will reward each person according to what he's done. So let me give you these crowns. I think they're in your notes here. You can look up if you want. And these are just, I think, to give us an idea that, hey, there are rewards. Okay? There's an imperishable crown that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's for those who lived a disciplined, spirit-controlled kind of life. And I don't know if these are literal crowns. There's an image in Revelation where we take our crowns and we offer them before God. It's the idea that, hey, whatever we did, we did it for your glory. Maybe it's literal. Maybe it's just some kind of special benefit. There's the crown of exaltation. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2, for those who engage in evangelism and discipleship. I personally think that part of this is, I want you to stop and think about this, in heaven, this makes sense to me. Part of that would be, I think God draws all the lines for you. So you're in heaven, and God introduces you to some people that you've never met before, and they're from Kenya. And God draws the line and says, hey, you helped contribute to some missionaries or some people in your church, and they went to Kenya, and this person came to Christ because of the seed that was planted. I want you to see that line because of your generosity or your evangelism. I want you to see how you planted, you know, you were working with the youth group, and you thought that kid in the back wasn't listening at all, but they grabbed something and they ended up giving their life to Christ, and he draws that line, and you get to see all those connections. I think that's part of the rewards. There's the crown of righteousness for those who have lived obediently in expectation of the Lord's return, those who have the sense that Christ is coming back and that affects their life. There's the crown of life. It's awarded to those who love the Lord faithfully and endure the trials of life. And this is a crown that's offered in a particular gift to those who experience being faithful to God even in the face of martyrdom. There's the crown of glory. It's reserved for those who faithfully and sacrificially serve the church, especially those who serve in some kind of leadership position. So it's just a glimpse for us to understand that there are rewards, special privileges. There's an intriguing passage in 2 Peter where it talks about we get this rich welcome. Now, I don't know what that means, but if you have lived well, do you get a parade? I don't know. But a rich welcome, what's a rich welcome? I don't know, I want to see. In Revelation, it talks about those who overcome get to eat from the tree of life. So a special privilege there for those who are the overcomers. Maybe even special treatment from Christ itself. Intriguing passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 37. It will be good for those servants whose master, this is Jesus speaking, whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. And that's surprising, but we do serve a servant king. So maybe in some special way, he offers us that kindness. There's special positions. I talked to you about some of the parables where the master comes back and the servants, they had these talents. And in one of the variations, because he told that story in a couple different ways, he says, hey, you know, come and I'm going to put you in charge of all these cities. So there's apparently position in heaven. We have responsibilities in heaven. It's kind of like a parent saying, I'm proud of you. A boss saying, you're a real asset to the company. Matthew 25, 21, it says, Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So apparently in heaven, as if I'm reading this properly and understanding it, so there are some people who went through that, remember everything's tested by fire, and they're saved and they're in heaven, but I mean, it kind of sounded like, you know, you're through it, but it's almost like you smell like smoke a little bit. That's kind of embarrassing in heaven. And then there are people that God is saying, you know what? I'm just going to lift you up. Now, heaven is heaven, so please don't get me wrong. There's no bad section of heaven. There's no bad neighborhood. So don't get the wrong idea. And we get in by grace. Don't walk out of here and I got to earn my way. No, no, no. You can't earn it. The cross of Jesus Christ pays the penalty for your sin. That's the only way in. But we do need to see, and I think it's fair, that we're held responsible for our actions. That how we live matters. It does intrigue me that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I don't think once we're in heaven, there's loss. But at this Bema seat of Christ, there's loss. And I struggle with this concept. I appreciated what Dr. Robert Jeffress said. He said this. He goes, imagine this. He said, imagine that you have a house and it's worth so much money. And your insurance agent comes to you and says, you know what, you're underinsured. You really, the wise thing to do would be to raise your insurance a bit. And you're about 100,000 uninsured, you know, kind of underinsured. And you're like, he's just trying to sell me insurance. And then a year later, your house burns down and you and your family, you escape with your lives. Now, here's the thing. The dominant feeling at that moment is rejoicing. You and your family escape with your lives. That's the dominant feeling. You're rejoicing. But isn't there a little bit of loss? Isn't there a little bit of regret? Oh, Bill, my insurance agents, oh no. Probably should have taken care of that. Does that make sense? I don't know. That helped me a little bit. And so I want you to get this. The judgment seat of Christ is mostly about commendation. It's reminds me more like a graduation ceremony for the most part. Everyone there graduates. If you go to a graduation ceremony, everybody's pretty excited because everybody graduates. But at a graduation ceremony, aren't there some people with honors? Some people with high honors? Aren't there some people who get some distinctive achievements, awards? But the overwhelming mood is joy. And so when we look at the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ, that's our overwhelming response. But understand there that rewards are real. Erwin Lutzer, when he talks about this, talks about an old story, an old fable. And it's an image of a beggar by the side of the road in India. And a rich man comes to him. And the beggar has a bowl of rice. And he kind of holds it out like, this is all I have. And the rich man says, how about you give me some rice? This ticked off the beggar. And so he kind of picked out one little item. Put that one little piece of rice in. Rich man looked at him again, said, how about you give me some more rice? Picks out another, puts it in. Just one more grain of rice. Three times. Rich man takes his bowl and then gives it back and drives, goes off. And the poor man, the beggar, looks in his bowl, and in his bowl is all this rice. But then there are three, representing the ones he gave up, three little nuggets of gold the size of a grain of rice. And so he was being offered an invitation. He was being offered this incredible opportunity. I mean, rice for gold, that's a good deal, right? And he missed it. There was loss because he wasn't generous, because he didn't trust this man. So the judgment seat of Christ is about commendation and celebration. I had a neat experience. We went down to Indiana, and my parents left their church for 41 years. My dad's health is not that great, and so they moved in with my sister an hour away. And so they're at this church, and it's going to be their last Sunday. And so their church threw them a little party. 41 years in the same church. My dad was on staff 39 of those years till an aneurysm knocked him, out of that role. And it was, for me, a glimpse of heaven. Because literally, my parents would not claim to be five talent people. Maybe they would claim two talent people, I don't know. But literally hundreds of people came through that door. One point I looked and there was a line out the door. Came just to say thank you. Thanks for making a difference in my life. Thanks for what you've done. Thanks for sowing into me. People from other churches that, had been at their church at one time but had moved. And Mike Edmonds, who some of you know, he was our children's director here for many years. He and his wife drove 7 hours. 7 hours to come and say thank you to my parents for their influence on him. And I think that's a glimpse of the judgment seat of Christ, that God is going to connect those dots, and all those things you don't think anybody sees, all that little behind the scenes stuff, all those diapers you change and those kids don't remember, all the times you clean that house over and over again, all those thank you notes you write or notes of encouragement or the times you call that person that is down, God notices every single act. And you will be rewarded. When I think about judgment, it's a mistake to just walk away with this big negative view. We are in Christ. We are in the grace that comes from the cross of Christ. If you're a follower, if you've made that decision. And his assessment is different than the world's. If you looked at John the Baptist, you might think he was a failure from the world's perspective. Here he had this ministry, he was really popular, and then what happens? He makes a comment about a person in power and ticks off the king's wife, and there's this whole scene. And anyway, and so he ends up in jail, and then beheaded, loses his life. And so if you're just looking at that, you're like, man, that ended badly. That was a failure. But I love how God's assessment is different. Here's what Jesus says about John the Baptist. Luke 7:28, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He was under the old covenant. He didn't have all the benefits of the new covenant. But I love that. You might think John the Baptist was a failure, but Jesus says, oh no, oh no. And so when you think about judgment, if you're in Christ, but only if you're in Christ, judgment is this incredibly positive, powerful thing to look forward to. Randy Alcorn says this, in the day that we stand before our Master and Maker, it will not matter how many people on earth knew our name, how many called us great, how many considered us fools. It will not matter whether schools and hospitals were named after us, whether our estate was large or small, whether our funeral drew 10,000 or no one. It will not matter what the newspaper or history book said or didn't say. What will matter is one thing and one thing only, what the Master thinks of us. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the reminder that we will answer for our actions, that we will answer for our life. Lord, we acknowledge everything we have is a gift from you. The very breath we take, the talents we have, the ability to work, the children you've given us. If we're walking in good health, that's a precious gift that not everybody gets. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms we have here in this country, the blessings we've been given, and the opportunities. Lord, help us to walk with an awareness that you're going to sit down with us and evaluate what we do with it. May we, each of us here, get to hear those precious words, well done, good and faithful servant. I ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.